Well, I promise to keep this short. How do I begin even just to summarize this last year and a half? And what I would want to say to you as I thought about this is that in 36 years of ministry, this for Elle and I has been one of the most delightful ministry experiences of our 37 years. When the Lord first called me back on Thanksgiving Eve of 1982, I heard the Lord speak to me. He said, I want you to lead my people. I went home that night, talked to my mother. I said, Mom, I think I heard the Lord. You know, I'm 16 and I'm like trying to figure this whole thing out. And she said, what did he say? And I said, I think he said, I want you to lead my people. I think he's calling me to ministry. And that conversation I had with my mother in the kitchen has been with me, because it was that moment of, wow, okay, I got to count the cost, I got to prepare the way, but Jesus was calling. And so during those years, I studied in high school Jim Elliot. Do you remember Jim Elliot? He was a missionary in Ecuador, and Jim said things that God used for Ellen and I, because Jim said this in his life, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so we went through that together. But something else he said was this: whatever you believe to be the will of God, do with all your heart. Live to the hilt, whatever that will is. And so I've sought to live that way. And so Romans, when it says his calling and gifts are irrevocable, I look at the chance to have been with you a year and a half, and the hunger for God that's so evident that's here to have, you know, anywhere from 40 to up, whatever, on Sunday nights, on Soul Care, to go after these teachings together with each other was an amazing experience to see your hunger. The three-week Daniel fast, some of you had never fasted before, and you took that step, and God did amazing things, and I'll never forget. And one of the things that I want to say to you before we jump into the Word is, you can be as close to Jesus as you want, right? But only as much as the price you're willing to pay. What price will you pay? And when we realize that Jesus is worth the sacrifice, you're all in. You want to be all in when you take in. So Paul is a man that was all in. When you study his life, he was all in. And so when he went to Thessalonica, the city, it was a brutal encounter. And we know what brutal can be. We saw what happened to Charlie Kirk, right? Paul's life was like that on a regular, it seemed like a regular basis, man. People hated Paul. And so as a result of that, he started this church in Thessalonica. And he's been with them, and he's getting ready to leave them. And so And then he writes a letter to them, and this is the letter. And so we're at the end of Thessalonians. I want to read to you. So Paul's, exhortations, he gives 15 exhortations here. I'm only going to give you 5. And so his last words are my last words to you. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 28. Verses 12. So Paul comes and begins to unpack it all, and then he has these last words, and he says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. When you go to Acts 17, you'll see the kind of church that Paul, or city that he had to deal with. And so the city he dealt with was very difficult, as I mentioned to you. But he had this congregation. He's writing them this message. And so his last words are my final words to you. And so what I'm going to do is just, I'm picking five of those exhortations to you. And what I'm going to do is mix up different people that I want to say thank you. I can't get to everybody, but I want to get to many of you personally and just say some things. Paul starts it out, right? Before I get to the exhortations, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you, and hold them in the highest regard. After I preached last week on Thessalonians, before this passage, we were in the car. Ellen goes to me, "Hey, honey, I was just thinking about this passage after where it says this right here, to hold them in high regard, those that work hard among you." She said, "This has been the leadership here." I go, "Honey, you didn't know it, but that's the passage I'm speaking on next Sunday here." And so first, to the elders, to our leaders, Rick, Glenn, Josh, Paul, and Ben. Sounds like a boy band I'm getting ready to introduce. To Rick, Glenn, Josh, Paul, and Ben. These are shepherds that are all in. They're all in. They seek to live to the hilt every situation to be the will of God. I saw it in their lives. I saw it in their families. I hear it in their voices when they pray. I saw it in their ministries and the way they interact with you. I see it in the way they support their families. And yes, it's a stretching experience to be a leader. It's not easy. And there's times of sacrifices on both ends. But I see the support of their wives. Rick, you've been one of the best chairmen I've ever worked with. Hands down. I felt like we had a partnership. It was great. You complimented me. I hope I complimented you, you know? You need that in leadership. He is an administrative leader. You need that in situations. I am not an administrative person. I've learned. But there is that partnership I felt I had with you. There were moments I've watched you teach and the way that you lead. I go, he's anointed to do this. He's been called to do this. And you know, Rick, right? We don't just serve on Sunday. We carry these things throughout the week. It is a seven-day work week for us. I mean, we may not be actual doing something, but it's in our hearts and our minds, and you carry that. And I saw that, and I so appreciate that. And Ellen and I were laughing the other day. We're going to miss your announcements. I mean, I'm always waiting for something engaging he's going to say, you know? And you handle that with such thoroughness and honesty and calling us to prayer. And so, thank you. For Glenn, it's been wonderful to partner with you in the prayer ministry. I'm going to miss our fellowship times at your house with coffee, blueberries, muffins, and Mary. Sounds like a blueberries, muffins, and Mary. I'm sorry. Ken, clean up the job. I make a mess here, okay, Ken? But your gentleness is so refreshing, Glenn. You're hard-looking, you're hard-working and inspiring our people through your prayers that you don't know. And I see the spiritual gift of shepherding and serving. You do it with such thoroughness and joy. Thank you. Paul, you jumped into the soul care and just immediately. I mean, we had a conversation 2 weeks into it in that sound room, remember? I'll never forget that conversation. I mean, the scriptures are clear. Above all else, guard your heart, it is a wellspring of life. And you were like, I'm going after this, Pete. And I was amazed that you did it with such determination and joy. I love following your leadership and worship. I trust you. You've led us in the presence of God. That is a gift to do. You have the anointing of the Levites. It's on you. And so when I come back, you need to write some songs. Time to write some songs, brother. And I love the relationship you have with Megan. It's so refreshing. I love how you've worked things out together. It's amazing. It's been a blessing. Ben, I forget Ben. Next, Josh. I mean, there's a whole line of buses back there you've thrown me under, you know. Was that buddy?
Well deserved.
Rick, didn't you mentor and disciple him, Rick? I know the mantle you're going to pass didn't land on him. No. No, I love your playfulness. I appreciate the friendship we've had, our conversations. You just jumped in about the church. You really care deeply about what God's doing here. There's a lot of conversations I've had with all the elders about you, and he carries that. How you maintain the balance, I know it's tough between a construction company, your family, and the church. And so I appreciate that, because you live in that tension, as I've shared with you. Learning to live in the tension is the best place to grow in our grace of the Lord. But God has given you a gift of wisdom. Keep growing on it, and hang with people that are wise, to continue to make you wise. I consider a blessing to work with you. And don't forget, the person that stands next to you is why you're able to do what you do. And so I say that to Josh. We connected with you right away, buddy. Right away, you just, he's downstairs. Yeah. He can listen to it later, but he was one of the first to make us really feel welcome. Not that other people didn't, but really kept coming at Ellen and I and just talking and talking. And he was all head first. I love the development of him as a teacher this year. Didn't you see him grow? And he and I would collaborate together on just teaching and life and things. I'm going to miss that. I commend him to you. He works hard among you. I remember saying to him a couple months ago, I said, buddy, I'm going to miss you, man. He goes, Pete, I'm going to miss you too. I don't want to talk about it. Look who you're talking to. I don't want to talk about it here, man. But to the elders' wives, Christine, Mary, Megan, Danny, and Megan, I'll cherish the conversations we had, the meals we had each quarter. You guys have 19 children amongst you, and you made these meetings happen. And Ellen knows, I've tried to call many meetings with many leaders, and it's hard. You just came. It was like, I said it, boom, you were there. I said it, boom, you were there. I'm like, just your desire to serve well and be together, I so appreciate. You helped me see things in the church that I needed to see, and thank you for that. The staff, Vanessa, we had so much fun together, were you? The other week, I was praying downstairs, and she came in the back door, which she never does. We both did this, ha-ha! Being scared in a church, who wants to work in a place like that, man? But, your eagerness to be thorough and faithful is very evident. Appreciate that you do it with such a cheerful attitude. And, your work is remembered because Jesus is watching, because sometimes what you do is not seen. And so thank you for that. Thank you for your gift for my becoming an old man at 60. Appreciate it. I know there's a lot here. Deacons, thank you for your work behind the scenes, from sewers to busted open glass doors from a truck that drove through our church, to sound systems, to leaky pipelines each week helping. And I love the fact that you work with our kids back there in sound system. Amazing. Deaconess, thank you for your caring, the practical needs of our people, not just meals, but the warmth that you've done it with. I know there's a lot of details that you do that no one sees. Thank you that Jesus sees what you do. Teachers, where would we be without teachers that show us the way, that speak the way? And there's many of you that do that. I can't name you all. To the officers, there's money to count, files to file, calls to make, people to coordinate, time to commit to the tasks, and reports to write up, and discrepancies to correct. Do all those things. Thank you. So Paul in Thessalonians gives these exhortations. There's 15. I'm going to give you five. Here's one. Here's one I want to give you. Prayer is the first work. Prayer is the first work of the church. Paul said this, pray continually. A true prayer life has no end. In other words, a true prayer life may say amen, but it says to be continued. I'll be back in a moment, Jesus, because I'm going to pray continually. Jesus said, my house will be a house of preaching, teaching, administrating. No, my house will be a house of prayer. I want to commune with you. This is. David said, I am prayer. He understood there's this dynamic between that which we have with God and God with us. And there's this moment, and that becomes one. Who I am and what I do is actually one thing. Prayer is not just what we do, it's becoming who we are in God. Pray first, pray always. Pray at traffic lights. Pray when you're waiting for your coffee. Pray when you're in pain. Pray when you're paying your bills. And praying when you do both, and you're paying your bills and you're in pain. Pray. Prayer is not the aftermath. Prayer is the first work. Prayer should not be spherical. It must be central. There's a difference between a praying church and a church that prays. There's a difference. And so not just on prayer meetings, but a meeting throughout your life. John Piper said this, if Jesus, being the Son of God, started his ministry with a 40-day prayer and fasting, how much more should we, who are not the Son of God, start our ministries? That hit me hard. Just a few people. Rob Bell, I'll never get into a dueling match of comedy with you. You will always win that. But I'll always cherish the prayer times with you in the prayer meeting. Your prayers are memorable. Your friendship was wonderful. Your humor is unbeatable. And your devotion to your wife is inspirational. Rob, pray continually. To Calvin and Chastity, man, what you do for our children, I just do a few moments. You do a whole year of that. That's a big investment. And you may not always see the results of what you do, but you sow the seeds and it grows. You are impacting a generation hugely. You know, I don't know where I'm going to come back in a few years. Maybe there'll be a building here, and you'll be up there in front of like 200 kids or something. Who knows? With more gray on your beard than you've ever thought you'd have. It happens, bro. It happens. Thank you for what you do. To Dwayne and Julie, your teacher and worship leader, what a great combo. Thank you. The way that you have worked together for a long history here, together. Your love for the Word of God and your love of honoring Jesus in those two dynamics in the body, I exhort you, pray continually. See, Amy, you've got the same gift with our children, the Christmas play. I think we'd like to make it back for that. That was so fun. Amy, you have a gift of sowing into our children. Thank you for what you do. Amy, pray continually. To Jim and Thea, I said to Rick in the beginning of my time with you, I said, Rick, these people are like pillars here. I just have this sense. And he goes, oh, yeah, they were here from the very beginning. I went, oh, that explains it. Jim said to me, Pete, before you leave, you need to preach a lousy sermon before you go to make this easy. Jim, get out of this church, bro. We're excommunicating you. Does that work? But just his humor. But I appreciate your love for the truth and your love for your country. Thank you. What I would say to you is pray continually when you go hunting, right? Yeah. The second exhortation Paul gives here is, I'll say to you, but I'll say it this way, learn to live in joy. Paul said this, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Not sometimes, not once in a while. Rejoice always. There's a life in the Spirit of God where you can always live in a realm of rejoicing. David made this his ambition. Nehemiah said it was how he was able to get the walls done when they built the walls in Jerusalem. What is it? The joy of the Lord is my strength. And so learn to live in joy. David said this, you've made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Did you not have joy today in worship? That's learning to live in that. Because Paul and Silas, when they were in prison in Acts chapter 4, they were in prison for preaching the gospel. And what are Paul and Silas doing? They're rejoicing. They're singing. Not because they've been in prison, but because God is with them in the prison. Ugh. Rejoice always. I commend you. Rejoice with God that the work will one day be done. Rejoice that he's promised you to be with you always. Rejoice that he forgives you. Rejoice that he walks with you. Rejoice when your heart is broken. Why? Because he's a one that mends the broken heart. Rejoice when you lose grip on what his love is, because he doesn't lose his grip with you. Rejoice when things don't go your way, when you don't win even a football game last night. Rejoice in the Lord, because we will win. Over the dark world that just irritates me, this dark world, not the people, the demonic. So when we choose to rejoice, we're not dismissing the pain, we're acknowledging the pain, but we're recognizing there's one who's the pain healer. And Paul showed us how to do that. Did you see how they started the Charlie Kirk memorial service? Hours of worship. Hours of worship. Honey, take a note. That's how I want it done. I don't want it to be about Pete. I want it to be about him. Just a few people here. Hambleton's, congratulations, 60 years of marriage. I commend you. My word to you is rejoice always. To Tom and Connie, Tom, you've made me laugh, but you made me think. And when you bring those two together, you're dangerous. You soften me up, and then you give a zinger. And the Lord has given you wisdom. Thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord. Connie, I rejoice in the Lord that he's given you more life. I know that was our prayer for you. But we're here. But we're glad that you're here, because somebody's got to take care of that man and this wild stallion that you live with. To Steve and Brittany, you two also have the anointing of worship leaders. Thank you. Thank you, Steve. I was walking out the other day in between before I was going to preach, I need to get some water. And Steve goes to me, Pastor, the pulpit's that way. To Brian and Jessica. Jessica, you have your hands full. But you're up for the task, I can tell. And Brian, here's what I would say to you. We just sang Holy, Holy, Holy. We're going to sing that with a million people someday. So my word to you is rejoice always. To Rosemary, there's a sweetness and tenderness that comes from you that I saw in the prayer meeting, because you've learned to receive the sweetness and tenderness from Jesus himself. That's why you are the way you are. My exhortation to you is rejoice always. The third exhortation Paul says here, and I word it this way, be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in the days ahead. Here's what Paul said. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. To quench is to put the fire out, to kill the desire. I've been in meetings over the years where sometimes you just go, oh, I think we're quenching the Spirit, and it grieves the Spirit of God. To hold in contempt is to have a lack of reverence and respect, to dismiss, to put aside. Paul said this in Luke, Acts 2, 17 to 18. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And so in the last days, we seem to see here that God is going to do something amazing. And so I live in this tension. Is there going to be this great revival in America? I'm trusting and moving and believing that. And this pouring out is happening in a lot of different countries. But when the time comes, be careful not to quench the Spirit. Be open to the Holy Spirit. In my first sermon I gave to you, I called it Echoes and Whispers, and I think you heard me. Don't quench the Spirit. Be careful. But if we do, he's gracious. He forgives. The scriptures are clear on that. And he restores. And when I use these words like prophecy, this is not Old Testament prophet. This is New Testament, small p, prophet. For example, just recently I went to a conference, and there's a room for people to pray for you. So I walked in, I sat down, I didn't say anything. I said, yeah, I'd appreciate if you pray for me. There were three people. And there was this young lady who was 25. And here's what she said. She didn't know me. I just sat down, and I gave no evidence. She said, You are a foundation builder. The Lord has called you to go to places to extend people's foundation. And he's moving you place to place so that you would extend their foundation in the work that God is doing there. So stop asking the question, why? Isn't that what God's been calling me to do? And it's like, I don't want to go. Why do I have to leave, Lord? Like God said, stop asking. That's why I don't ask anymore. Right, Rick? We were just talking about this. So the Lord, don't quench the spirit. So Jim and Wendy, I will miss our conversations. Jim, it was always refreshing. I feel like I'm talking to a friend I've had for a long time. And Wendy, next time you choose to jump out of an airplane with a parachute, I'll be in the guy on the floor and watching you. I'm not jumping with you. I don't know if you knew that about her. I exhort you, be open to the Holy Spirit. Learn to listen to his leading. Ron and Teresa, I commend you for your love for your country. And Teresa, you have the gift of encouragement. You say it with such grace. Paul and Karen, I felt so at home at your house. I felt like the Holy Spirit lives in that house with you. You're so good at hospitality, and I appreciate it. To Charlie and Norma Rowe, I'll never forget your thoughtfulness. Charlie is, I don't know if you know, but he made a, when my chocolate lily died, my chocolate lab lily died, he took a picture from Ellen that he asked for and put it on a piece of wood for me. That's listening to the Holy Spirit, isn't it, now? To the three young ladies, Schlechter women, thank you for honoring the baptizing your two girls, Rachel. Rachel, I commend you for being a mother. That's carrying it, essence, by yourself and your extended family. The Holy Spirit has carried you this far. He will carry you further. My fourth exhortation, be holistic in your walk with Christ. Paul said this, may the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless in the coming of the Lord. I have sought to teach you soul care, the place of the mind, emotion, and will, and increase our capacity for more of the awareness and reality of God, and to grow in our love for him. In the days ahead, I believe you're in very good hands with Ken and Kate. Think about this. When you think about the holistic approach, Kate has a nursing background and Ken has a weightlifting background. I think we're going to come back to a gym of a workout room. And our elders are going to be buff. I'm just. But be holistic. Spirit, soul, body. May your whole being be complete and whole. This is what God is calling us to. And so to Kurt and Darlene, your perseverance, when the body says no, but our spirit with the Holy Spirit presses forward. And Darlene, I know you're standing by your man. And your example has been an example for us. This is how you do it. I don't know all the details. I just know it's a lot of work together. Dennis and Hillary King, we've loved talking with you. You're the kind of couple we can go on vacation with. And so from day one, we've loved exchanging our spiritual journey. What I would say to you, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Be open to his work. Keep going forward. Lisa, I love your boldness of faith. You're a persevering woman. Your wit is wonderful. The temperature goes up in the prayer room when you're there. To Doug and Beth, Doug, you're an encourager. I think you give me more hugs after a sermon than anybody here. And so, Beth, hang on to those boys, those kids. They're going to take you places. I'm serious, man. My final exhortation. Again, I can't get to everybody. I'm sorry. And Don, I had here. Don Stevens, you're a philosopher at heart, a theologian in mind, and a lover of truth. And you're a great cook. Fifth exhortation, trust the faithfulness of God in your life calling. Paul said this, faithful is he who calls you and he will do it. What he start, he finished. He doesn't give up. He doesn't let down. He's always going to be there. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will do it. He will complete our salvation and our sanctification. He will bring total healing to those places you've not been healed for a long time. Our life on earth will matter because it will reflect, it gives us moments of life in heaven. Start looking for those. Because faithful is what he started here, he will end and bring completion there. People will let you down. Churches, government, family, friends, we all have been there. Paul is saying here, what God starts, he will finish. What he births, he will mature. What he gives, he does not take back. And so I commend you with that. So Vern and Avis, I always felt so comfortable. You two were like two soft pillows behind us every Sunday. And so thank you for all those conversations this past year and a half. Brenda, Lesher, we share a common story, but we also share a common Savior as we face this. Barb, I love watching you and your daughter serve our children. It's highly commendable. Man, there's so many of you here. I see Brenda Fox and just so many people I can't reach here. There's so many, but Ron and Megan, thank you for your friendship. Andrew and Kim, thank you for your faithfulness to your family, your business, and to our children. Andrew, I've really enjoyed our conversations. I know there weren't always, there's a lot of people here to talk with, but you're sharp and you're hungry and you love your church. Thank you. And Tom and Joanna, I'm going to miss our conversations, Joanna. We've always sharpened each other in our conversations, and I'll never forget what you said. I will always take it with me. You said to me one time, Pete, I can tell you love your wife. I do. So as I close my message to you, I close with great hope. I look down the road and I recognize that Jesus is doing something wonderful. He loves you and he loves his church, and I entrust it to a leadership, an elder and board and teachers and worship leaders that will take care of you. My hope is on these words again. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Listen to those words. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Do you know where he said this? Most of us know that Jesus often used the context of where he was speaking as a platform to speak of something spiritual that was something higher to something physical, to something that was higher in the spiritual. With the children, I gave them, they gave me physical objects and I would try to bring a spiritual lesson. Well, Jesus, when he said those words, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail, he said this in Caesarea Philippi, which was at the base of Mount Hermon. Now, when you study your history, that city that was there was Panaeus. It was the high point of cultic practices there. And in Jewish writings, they would talk about a cave that was there that just felt like it was the cave to the underworld of the demonic. And so for them, this is what they thought in their culture. It's like different places in our country, right? There's different things that we would say. Well, Jesus picks that spot and goes, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church because I will build it. Wow, what a statement. And so why do I say that to you? Because nothing will stop him from getting his people home. And that includes you. Sometimes we face defeats personally in our faith. Sometimes it seems like darkness is winning in our land. And sometimes it seems like the promises of God seem beyond reach. And sometimes we feel the evil in our country like we felt with Charlie Kirk. And we say with Paul, reject every form of evil, because that was evil. I mean, just to let you know, even this morning, do you know this? In Nigeria, since 2009, they've killed over 100,000 Christians and 18,000 churches. Since 2009. That's evil. And so why do I say that? Nothing in our mainstream media, right? Nothing on that. So we're in a war and we know a Savior. And so I want to just, even this morning I was reading this prayer and I want to read it to you at the end. It'll be my last prayer to you. But just a few more. Kevin, and Amy, what a wonderful love story that you have. But your love story with the Savior is going to be even greater. To Calvin and Susan, as the saying goes, go west, young man. Go West Castles. I hope you make it. To Roy and Sis, thank you for your kind words and wily wit. Hope to see you someday on the hiking trail. To Tyler and Amanda, I love your faithful risk for your business. It inspires me. And your stretching experience teaching our kids. Way to go, buddy. For Betty, thank you for your kind words throughout the whole year. Betty, you're here somewhere. To Kyle and Sadie, welcome to parenthood. And Kyle, if the Yankees meet the Phillies in the World Series, game on, buddy. Gonna miss your coffee times with you, bud. Dan and Peggy, thank you for your warm smiles when you exit Sunday morning. Tim and Sherry, you're one of the best cooks I've ever been around. Wow. So whenever we meet in a national park in one of our RVs, could you cook for us, please? So many people to thank. Thank you. Here I am with this prayer. Worship team, you can come on up. This will be my prayer for you that I'm going to read here, but this song they're going to sing, I asked Paul if we could sing it. He was singing my ordination, because to me it says it all. It says it all. And it's the song I wanted to have with you. But the prayer is this. Oh Lord, I bless you that the issue of the battle between myself and the enemy has never been uncertain and will end in victory. Calvary broke the dragon's head, and I contend with a vanquished foe who, with all his subtlety and strength, has already been overcome. When I feel the serpent at my heel, may I remember him whose heel was bruised, but who, when bruised, broke the devil's head. My soul with inward joy extols the mighty conqueror. Heal me of any wounds received in the great conflict. If I have gathered defilement, if my faith has suffered damage, if my hope is less than bright, if my love is not fervent, if my creature comfort occupies my heart, is that not America? American church, excuse me. If my soul sinks under the pressure of the fight, oh Lord, every promise is a balm, every touch of life changes me. Give me such fellowship with you that I may defy the enemy, unbelief, the flesh, and the world with the light that comes solely from you, and give me a draught of the eternal fountain that lies immutable, everlasting love and decree. Then shall my hand never weaken, my feet never stumble, my sword never rest, my shield never rust, my helmet never shatter, my breastplate never fail, as my strength rests in the power of your might. Amen to that. Amen.